Okay, let's open our Bibles, if you would please, back to the book of John. John chapter 18. I've been encouraged with this study, looking at the gospel that emphasizes the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've been looking at the different movements of the book of John, we're in the fifth of the six movements of John. And so this is the movement pertaining to the events leading up to and the cross of Calvary. The previous movement was the upper room ministry, including the high priestly prayer of John 17 that followed. And so as we've moved now into this section concerning the Son of God and the cross, we notice in chapter 18, in previous studies, we considered the garden as we see the beginning, first 11 verses. And oh, by the way, when you look at this part of the life and times of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you must look at all four Gospels back and forth so much. And it's helpful all the way through the study of the Gospels, but as John, we have found, is so unique in the sense that there are several passages not found in other portions, like Nicodemus, the woman at the well. Most of, as you look at the upper room ministry, chapters 14 to 17, we only find that in John. But once you transition into this movement, it's so helpful to go back and forth to all of the Gospels, comparing the same circumstances. There are some parts of this chapter which is only specifically in John. We may note that later. But again, the first 11 verses, we see the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, as we were actually reminded this in worship this morning. And then we see where Christ is taken when he said, answering them, who was he? Or he identified himself as, "I am." The band of men fell back. Oh, the many times in John when he would identify himself as the great I am. Just like in connection with Moses in the burning bush, speaking there to Moses, and he said, "I am that I am, has sent you." Throughout John, the Lord Jesus identified himself as the great I am. So as they fall back, Judas betrayed him with a kiss. We see that they know who to take. They take him away. And they led him on to be put on trial. So on Wednesday night here, we considered a little bit the religious aspect of the trial. We considered how that he was taken to Annas, and then we see Caiaphas, and then eventually the Sanhedrin, the council, was present as well. And so they joined together to condemn the Lord. We find, of course, that now we come to the civil trial. It's amazing, as you look at these times of accusation and trial, we find the Lord Jesus himself not giving defense on specific things that they accuse him of. We see him at times not saying a word. We see him as that lamb before his shears, he opened not his mouth. We see this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he has no attorney, he doesn't have due process, he's faced with all these false accusations, these contradicting witnesses, and yet we see him as the one who would lay down his life. No man would take his life, but he would willingly give his life. And so the details of the cross would be perhaps the next study. But in this section, we begin in verse 28 of John 18. With the civil trial. We could parallel this, if you're taking note, Matthew 27. We see also the beginning of that chapter, also the beginning of Mark 15, and then as well early in Luke 23. We find a man named Pilate, a man that will be faced with a tremendous decision. This one who's governor, this one who must hear what the religious people want. They want the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't want to do it. They want to hide behind their hypocrisy. They want someone else to take him out, as it were, cause him to die. And as they've made their argument, now this one, Pilate, he's caught in a quandary, because time and again he says, "I find no fault in him." He tries to appease the people. They will not hear it. All they want is blood and death. And so, verse 28 of our text. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, the praetorium, the governor's residence. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up to thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. So they give their reasons. Oh, we can't do this. But you need to put him on trial. You need to convict him. You need to put him to death. And if you'll go back a couple of pages in John 12, that transitional chapter that's moving out of the section from chapters 5 on into chapter 12, you might recall that's the time of opposition. Many of the I Ams of the Lord Jesus is found in that section, and that's where we see time and again the Jews opposing him, seeking to put him to death. They didn't like the fact that he had healed someone on the Sabbath, and they certainly didn't like the fact that he claimed to be God. So in this chapter 12, notice in verse 32, this is after his triumphal entry. This is right before he goes to the upper room ministry to teach the 11. And we see in verse 32, And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. As well, go back to Matthew. We'll be moving among the Gospels a little bit. And we go to Matthew. And we notice here, going back when Jesus foretells his sufferings. In Matthew 20, and we notice there, verse 18, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, and to scourge, and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Oh, he laid out the truth of these matters, these chain of events. But they did not hear him, and they did not digest what all this was about. And so we come back to our text in chapter 18. Now, as we've noticed, he's before Pilate. Pilate is marveling at the fact that he doesn't have this great self-defense lined up. So let's put that on hold for a moment. He's going to be sent to a man named Herod. Put a finger in our text of John 18 and go back a book to Luke 23, if you would please. Luke 23. Now he's before this one Herod. We're going to see some interesting things about Herod, another one of the leaders. A tetrarch is the term he's used for him, leader of this certain aspect of this kingdom. And we find in 23 verse 6, When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem at that time. So Pilate, this man is faced with, what do I do with him? The people want him to die, and yet I find no fault in him. Let me just let Herod take care of it. He sends him off to Herod. Verse 8, When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long season, because he had heard many things of him. And he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. This one, Herod. You know, this is a bit of a generic term in a sense. There are different Herods. You can see several in a dozen or so in the Gospels and Acts and such. I've noticed in the research of this name. This one, Herod Antipas, whom had beheaded John the Baptist, probably makes a little sense of why he was interested in seeing this man. This one that John the Baptist was a forerunner of and pointing out the one that would come. As the book of John said clearly back in chapter 1, he was the one that said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Yes, John is no longer there. This is a different John than the writer of John. And so, as he mentions there, the scripture says in verse 8, also the miracles. So there were reasons that Herod wanted to see this man. Verse 9 and 10 speaks about how he didn't give an answer to them directly. Verse 11, and Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity or hatred between themselves. Isn't that amazing? Here are ones that are not trusting the Lord. They have power, and yet there's this bit of a contention or riff, you might say, between these men in power. But because of this common ground of having to deal with this man, Jesus, they become friends. Kind of ironic. So we go back to our text, if you would please, of John 18. And so now we find in verse, as we move on, I'm referring back to what we read in Luke before we actually go to verse 33. The fact that you have these two men of authority. Now there's a king, and the king's name is Caesar. So you have these different levels of authority. But let's think for a moment about what it means to be a person in authority. The Lord's going to address this in a few minutes as we move on in our text. But we're reminded in Scripture that authority comes down ultimately from God. The Lord sets ones in power. The book of Daniel makes that very clear. Remember how the Lord allowed that one Nebuchadnezzar to be in a place of power, and yet in God's timing, he also allowed Nebuchadnezzar to crawl around for 7 years like a dog. And then after he was able to come back to his senses, we see that he praised the God of heaven. Scripture makes it clear that God gives power and he takes power away. He sets things up. Sometimes the scripture says he even allows the basis of men to be in a place of authority. And thus, we're told to pray for those in authority. We don't always agree with it. And we realize from even Psalm 2, as a messianic psalm, and perhaps you want to turn with me there, just to where it talks about the kings of the earth and authority. And yet it's in contrast to the coming king, the one that we know who has the ultimate authority. Psalm 2 says this, why do the heathen, the nations rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So we see throughout the ages, throughout the centuries, we see sometimes there are those in authority that bow the knee to the Lord Jesus, but so often we see, as it were, wanting to grip their own power, and they're at odds with the one in true power and the authority. And yet the text goes on in Psalm 2, this messianic psalm, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord, the anointed, shall have them in derision. He shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So when we look at the overall plan and program of God, yes, the Lord allows and puts people in authority, in places of position. The Old Testament talks about how there are these angelic beings behind the scenes, sometimes in a demonic sense. And yet, standing behind that is the one who is in ultimate control. And that's the sovereign Lord. And so we think about his overall program, how, yes, there's a coming day when the Lord Jesus will sit on the throne of David, the 1,000-year reign. And then we think about eternity. God will be all in all. We know Him as the one in ultimate control. But yet now, as we're studying through the book of John, we go back to our text and we think about these men that have a temporary place of authority, Pilate and Herod. I'm going to fast forward to the next book in Acts, chapter 4. Find it quite interesting that in Acts 4, as we look in the early church, and would read in verse 24, it quotes from that Psalm 2. In verse 25 and 26, it speaks of what David had said in Psalm 2. Verse 27 of Acts 4, "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, with the nations, and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now behold thy threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." And so here in this early church setting, and with the witness that was going out to those that needed to know Christ as Savior, they were pointing back to the one that they had crucified. This is the one that the Old Testament spoke of. This is the one who is the ultimate coming King. And you put Him to death. So we go back to our text. So here are men in authority passing judgment upon the one of ultimate authority. It's full of irony through the text. So we go to John 18 and verse 33, please. "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? So he's been brought back to the governor's residence. We see that the Lord Jesus in verse 34, he answers with a question, as it were, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee? And yet Pilate is this man struggling. Pilate is struggling with a way to release Jesus. So when the Lord answers him now, he speaks of my kingdom is not of this world. Let's go back again briefly to the Old Testament. In Daniel 7, I made reference to how Daniel is a wonderful book to look at, that it shows God's overall plan and program and His overall authority, and how He uses even the basis of men to accomplish His purposes. In chapter 7, in conjunction with chapter 2, we see in the midst of these stories in Daniel, like Daniel in the lion's den, and in these wonderful stories that we know so well, there are these prophetic chapters that are very deep, chapters 2 and 7, for example. And it looks toward future events. Daniel 7, and we see this term beginning verse 9, of the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like a pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And so on. And then it speaks of this beast being slain in the prophetic teaching. But notice in verse 13, I saw the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Well, this is referring to deity. As we're reminded of the very one that's there before Pilate and been before Herod, and he doesn't sit there and try to defend every point of what they're accusing him. Instead, the issue of authority comes to bear. The ultimate authority. So we go back to our text, if you would please, there in John 18. And as he speaks of his kingdom, and he ties in with that the subject of truth. This one, the Lord Jesus, the one with the many I am, said back in chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And so time and again, he had been speaking to those in opposition to him. And he would take that opportunity and speak of his deity and speak about the need for them to believe and to receive eternal life. So here's Pilate. You might say, here's a man caught in the crossroads. What will this man, Pilate, do with this man, Jesus? What is truth? You know, fast forward in our thinking to the early church age again, and we think of Paul there with King Agrippa standing before another one in the place of authority, and he bears record and testimony to what he knows about the Lord Jesus, the one that, well, he was blinded in his presence there on the road to Damascus, and then he realized the one speaking to him is Jesus. Oh, he must be God, the one that I've been persecuting. And so years later, Paul is speaking to King Agrippa, and what was his reply? Almost thou persuadest me. Another man caught in the crossroads. I like to use this illustration, the two roads, two destinies. There's the broad road that leads to destruction. There's the narrow road through Christ and through the door, the Lord Jesus. I am the door, and that's the way to heaven. And there's no middle ground. You're either lost or you're saved. He's caught in the crossroads. What would he do with this man, Jesus? And so with this, we notice in our text, in verse, this 38 continues, and when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all, but ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? They cried. Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So here's Pilate trying to find a way to get out of this. Can I appease the people? I don't see any fault in this man, Jesus. For this, let's put a finger here and go over to Luke again, Luke 23:13. And so if you'll notice, beginning in verse 13, what is said. When he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you and find no fault in this man, touching these things whereof ye have accused him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chasten him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And so then the people, of course, they respond, no, give us this man Barabbas. They'd rather have this man of sedition and murder. They'd rather have this violent criminal that easily could be condemned and has been condemned in a sense. We see, yet give us Barabbas. So as we go back to the text, if we were comparing with also the parallel in Matthew 27, if you'll note there in verse 19 that this man Pilate, his wife, speaks up and warns, I had a dream. You need to stay away from condemning this man. He's warned even by his wife. But we see that he wants to be seen as innocent of this man's blood, Jesus' blood. He's still saying Yeah, we could go over to chapter 19. We could see in verse 4 and verse 6, he's still saying, I find no fault in him. But you know, Pilate is not innocent. And when we look at the bigger picture, we realize that we are all sinners. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We are all at the crossroads before we turn to know Christ as Savior. We are all in that crossroads. Will we accept him or not? Just like back in chapter 7, you might recall when the big feast, the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand, and Christ was there and taking the opportunity to speak to the multitudes. The scripture says there was a division among the people because of him. You're either lost or you're saved. So the man receives these warnings. He wants to be innocent of this man's blood, but no. So at the beginning of chapter 19, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. The soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. You know, in your studies, if you would compare it to Matthew 27 again, beginning at verse 24, Mark 15, beginning at verse 16, and you would see a list of things that was done to our Lord. Scourged, a crown of thorns, purple robe put upon him, a reed put in his hand, all of this mocking him, and they smote him. And so we come down in our text as we see the things that man did unto him. Verse 4, Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. Here's the man that he's having to personally deal with. What will he do? And so he says to the people, Behold the man. When the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. So he's trying to release himself from accountability of this. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. So they're trying to twist things from the Old Testament about blasphemy and such as this. But this is the eternal Son of God. You can't apply these things to the one who is God. But they want to. So, of course, all the way back in chapter 5, when you see the beginning of the opposition against the Lord Jesus, time and again, they were trying to take him and to kill him because he made himself out to be God. So, as we see the passage progress, we notice there in verse 8, this brings Pilate once again back and forth. Now you see Pilate even more afraid. When Pilate therefore heard the saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and said unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou that I have power, authority to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin. And so we see the challenge is at hand. Authority once again. He's scrambling as this one Pilate. But the Lord makes it clear, you only have power because it's been given to you. There's one greater. And yet he also brings in this understanding of the greater sin. These ones that are bringing me to you, there's this sense of a greater sin. I'm going to just quickly again fast forward to Acts in the early church. In Acts chapter 3, again, as they were in the opportunity to preach the gospel to those. In chapter 3, in verse 13, as we find this addressed by Peter, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go, but ye denied the Holy One, and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. Wherefore we are witnesses. In his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see. And so he's dealing with the situation at hand, is the lame man and such. And so they were saying, preaching the gospel in the early church, this Jesus is the one that stood before Pontius Pilate, and you're guilty of his death. So as we're back in our text of John 18, we find then in verse 19 in verse 12. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art no friend of Caesar. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. So it's come to the end. What can I do? Pilate gives in. Pilate then, as we see in verse 13, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. Earlier he said, behold the man. And he's trying to get out of it still, but now he's given up. Behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. We find Pilate, a man at the crossroads. Perhaps there's someone listening to the sound of my voice today that does not know Christ as Savior. In a sense, you're at a crossroads. What will you do with this man, Jesus? What will you do with this one who is the coming king? One day he'll be back in power and great authority. Right now he's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, and he's interceding for us that know him. But he went to the cross some 2,000 years ago that he might be your Savior. Behold the man. Behold your king. As Isaiah says, behold your God. Behold the servant. All these aspects of Christ are seen through the four Gospels. We see him as the perfect man, as the humble servant, as the coming king, and we see him as God manifest in the flesh. This is the one that Pilate had to try to figure out what to do with. What will you do with him? And thus, we come to our last verse, moving into the next section, verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. How do you read that verse as a believer and not be reminded of Isaiah 53? They delivered him. They led him as a lamb before his shears. He opened not his mouth. This is the one who came to die for the sins of the world. With that, I'll ask you if one of the brothers will close this in prayer.